Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume, made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. During high school, one of my good friends dated a guy, let's say his name was Jay. Jay was a pretty nice guy for a 17-year-old kid. He was a band geek, he was decently smart, and used to drive us to and from school. However, he suffered from typical 17-year-old boy ego and maturity problems. No offense to any 17-year-old boys that we may have out there. As far as I know, you're all much more mature than Jay. Now, Jay drove a Toyota Corolla, one of the old boxier models, which is, as Toyotas tend to be, very, very reliable, a decent car. However, one of Jay's favorite things to do was on the way home, he would get into engine revving contests with whatever idiot 17-year-old boy was also next to him, which was always hilarious because, you know, this kid has a Honda, you know, a little Honda Accord next to us, and here Jason is, and here Jay is with his Corolla, and they're both revving their engines like they're going to do something in these, you know, mid-sized sedans, and then they would get up and they would race, squeal the tires, and then quickly have to stop at the next light. It's kind of like, you know, in Lancaster, the people that try and speed by you to get to the next light to only have to slam on the brakes because they're timed so well. Well, this was kind of our weekly routine when Jay would drive us to and from school. It wasn't very fun for us as passengers because, well, first of all, it was stupid, and second of all, it was dangerous, and third of all, it was actually kind of embarrassing. He also had the syndrome where he would always have to one-up you in conversation. Always. You'd be telling a story, and he would have a better story. You'd tell him about some sort of crazy experience you had, and something crazier had happened to him. You did well on a test or paper or project, and he had to prove he was still smarter than you. I'm sure you all have met someone like this before in your life. It's really, really annoying, isn't it? Especially because you can tell that they're impatiently waiting for you to finish your story so they can finally tell theirs. They love boasting. They love showing off. They love telling us how awesome they are and how awesome their life is. But we're not immune from this either. In fact, society expects and wants us to boast, because boasting is all about achievements. We boast about our achievements in life. And if there's anything that absolutely drives society, it's achievements. And this starts young. Adam and I have a collection of a couple of what to expect in the first year of life books so we can kind of keep track of John and see where he is and know what to expect, you know, what to feed him. And then also, you know, they have this great index when you're freaking out, what does my kid have? And it makes you feel worse. So But they also have these great month-by-month milestone trackers. So each month, it gives you suggestions of toys you can use for them, and also kind of these general things that they should be checking off on their list. And you get to keep track of your kid with this. And we're always, always super proud when we can check off another milestone achieved, okay? Oh, great, he's got all his 8-month milestones. Maybe he has some of his 9-month ones. Now, of course, there's a good reason to keep track of this, just to make sure he's developing on schedule and he's healthy and there's nothing to be worried about. However, here we are, already racking up achievements and comparing our son to other children. Ooh, not only does he have some of the 9-month ones, he has some of the 10-month ones. Our child is so gifted. Now, this, of course, is inevitable, and it only grows from there. Next comes testing and sorting. Is your child gifted? Is your child a prodigy? Is your child a genius, like those very exploitative child genius programs that we all know are on TV? And as they start school and music and sports and other activities and start testing their abilities, they will soon start to achieve and be sorted. Maybe they are gifted and particularly smart or good at this sport or good at dance or theater or music or sewing or farming or something else. But the achievements start being tallied early, and there's no turning back when it starts. As we get older, not only do we have to achieve, we also need to start boasting about our achievements. We need to prove that we belong. And it really starts full force when we start thinking about colleges and applying. Boast about your achievements. Show us you belong at wherever you're trying to go. Show us your test scores, your grades, your class ranking, your long and varied list of extracurricular activities, your volunteer work, and your job. Show us you belong with us. Boast. Tell us you deserve to be at this college or university. Then, the next step, of course, is trying to make your way to some sort of career. You have to put together resumes and CVs. You need to boast about yourself in a job interview, in the right way, of course. You don't want to sound too cocky, and prove that you are worthy of whatever company you are trying to work for. And then, when you get said job and start making headway in your career, you have to boast about your achievements there to start moving up the ladder and get promoted. And hilariously, it's even gotten worse with social media. While it's not necessarily boasting in the traditional sense, there's still this pressure to show that you have this perfect and together life online. When we post pictures of our kids, for example, we don't post the pictures of them all red-faced and screaming bloody murder at us, or full of crayon or marker or whatever craziness that they've gotten into because we turned our backs for a second. No, we post cute pictures where they're in their perfect outfit and they look together and they're smiling as if to say and boast, look at our adorable child and admire how awesome he is. When we post updates or when we tweet, we usually put the best stuff of our lives out there and not all the crazy stuff or the bad stuff or the difficult or the hard stuff that happens to us. We post pictures from our vacations and achievements from our work and fun stories about our families and our adventures with our friends and our lives. Even as we get older and look towards retirement, there are new ways to boast. We boast about our families, our children and our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews and their achievements. And if we're lucky, we can boast about our good health too. And of course, the final boast is the obituary, which is full of our achievements in life. Boasting is inescapable. Boasting even seems to have the final word. And it's exhausting. This constant loop of achieving and boasting and achieving and boasting and achieving more and boasting more. It's exhausting. And what if we fail? What if we fail at something? Heaven forbid we or our children or our grandchildren are nothing but exceptional and gifted and extraordinary. And we do it so we can, what? Have larger paychecks and larger homes and more stuff? So we can constantly one-up each other and feel superior, while really we're constantly afraid that the next person is going to come along and have a better story than us. So we can find happiness and peace and joy and fulfillment in our achievements and our boasting when it all can disappear in a heartbeat? Paul knows a thing or two about this. After all, as he writes, he has every reason to be confident in the flesh, in his earthly achievements. He lists, circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. In modern terms, Paul is laying out all his pedigree here. He is boasting. He comes from the right family, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. It's like he's a Kennedy of God's people, or maybe the modern version of that would be a Kardashian of God's people. He basically went on to attend all the top private schools, then an Ivy League school befitting his upbringing, and then a top-rated seminary, and graduated at the top of his class at all three. He knows his stuff better than anyone, and has worked hard to achieve all that was expected of someone of his stature. He was a religious zealot. He not only followed all the laws to a T, but expected everyone else to do the same. And if they didn't, well, punishment was going to come. Paul had it all. He had the perfect record. He had achieved all there was to be achieved. He could check everything off his list. However, when we come to Philippians, he writes, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul had it all. However, having it all wasn't enough. You see, it's never enough. But in Christ, there was enough. He writes, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, as trash, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith." Here, Paul blows up the system we know of achievement and boasting. It was the system that made him who he was, that had gotten him so much. But it was rubbish, trash, garbage, junk, in comparison to what he gained in Christ. Because in Christ, that nagging feeling that we're still not enough, that there's something more that we need to achieve in order to be worth something, and that we must boast and boast and boast in order to deserve it, all of that goes away. In Christ, it's not about what we have achieved. It's about what God has achieved, what God has done for us. Through the cross, it's all been done. As Jesus says on the cross in the Gospel of John, "It is finished." There's nothing left. Nothing left to be achieved, because we have been made God's through Christ. It is from here, knowing that Jesus has done it all, that we move forward. Perhaps the most interesting thing is we move forward to the only logical endpoint, death. Paul writes, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. After all, the only way to resurrection is through death. But death here can also mean more than just a physical death. Resurrection in our lives can also come when we put to death all the old ideas we have about life and about achievement and about boasting. Resurrection in our lives can come when we put to death the idea that the only way we're worth something is by our achievements. Instead, hear that Jesus has done it all for us already, so we don't have to earn a thing. Resurrection in our lives can come when we put to death our boasting, the boasting of our own lives, so that we may boast only in Christ and what Christ has done for us. Resurrection can come when the feelings of shame and guilt for not being enough, for not doing enough, are put to death by the word that tells us we are enough through Jesus who has done it all. So we press on. We press on with this good news. We press on at bringing this news of resurrection and boasting not of our achievements, but of what God has done for us. We press on to the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This heavenly call is our call. It calls us home. It calls us God's. It calls us enough. And it's also calling to the world. It's calling that we boast to all people that God has done everything for us, has done it all for us, for everyone, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.